तिं व्यासं ततो जयमुदीरये नष्टप्रायेषु भद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवती उत्तम श्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैष्टकी कृष्णाय वासुदेवाय देवकी नंदनाय च नंदगोपकुमाराय गोविंदाय नमो नमः। Reading from Canto 11, Chapter number 20, Text number 5. Gunadosha Vidadrishtir Nigamat Tenahi Swataha Nigamena Pavadascha Vidaya Iti Ha Brahmaha गुणदोष भेदादृष्टिर् निगमाते नहि स्वतः निगमेनापवादश्च भेदाया इतिह भ्रमः। गुणदोष भेदादृष्टिर् निगमाते नहि स्वतः निगमेनापवादश्च विदाया इतिहा भ्रमः। Guna, piety. Dosha, sin. Veda, the difference between. Drishtihi, seeing. Nigamat, from Vedic knowledge. Te, your. Na, not. He, indeed. Swataha, automatically. Nigamena, by the Vedas. Apavadaha, nullification. Cha, also. Bhedayaha, of such distinction. Iti, thus. Ha, clearly. Brahmaha, confusion. Translation. My dear Lord, the distinction between piety and sin comes from your own Vedic knowledge and does not arise by itself. If the same Vedic literature subsequently nullifies such distinction between piety and sin, there will certainly be confusion. Purport. In the Bhagavad Gita 15:15, the Lord states, Vedaischa sarveir ahameva vedya. By all the Vedas I am to be known. Indeed, I am the compiler of the Vedanta. and I know the Veda as it is. Vedic knowledge emanates from the breathing of the personality of Godhead. Therefore, whatever Lord Krishna speaks is Ved or perfect knowledge. The Vedic literatures are full of descriptions of piety and sin. But Lord Krishna's statement that one should transcend piety and sin is also to be understood as Vedic knowledge. Sri Uddhava has understood this point and therefore requests Lord Krishna to clear up an apparent contradiction. Ultimately, the material world gives the living entities a chance to satisfy their perverted desires and at the same time gradually achieve the liberation of going back home, back to Godhead. Thus, material piety must be considered a means and never an absolute end. Since the material world itself is not absolute, and being temporary and limited, the personality of Godhead is Himself the reservoir of all virtue and goodness. Those persons and activities that please the Lord are to be considered virtuous, and those that displease Him are to be considered sinful. There cannot be any other permanent definition of these terms. If one becomes a mundane moralist, forgetting the Supreme Lord, one's position is certainly imperfect, and one will not achieve the ultimate goal of piety, going back home, back to Godhead. On the other hand, there is great fear among moralists that if the distinction between piety and sin is minimized, people will commit many atrocities in the name of God. So in the modern world, there is no clear understanding of spiritual authority, and moral men consider any appeal to transcend morality to be an invitation to fanaticism, anarchy, violence and corruption. Thus they regard material moral principles as more important than directly trying to please God. Because this point is controversial, Uddhava is anxiously requesting the Lord to give a clear explanation. Om Adnyanidimirandhasya Jnananjanashalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kada Mahiyam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guraho Shri Utapada Kamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahaganaraganathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha He Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Haripri Vancha Kalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhu Bevacha Padidanam Pavanibhyo Vaishnavibhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Hare 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 Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare 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 Krishna. After I read this verse, I realized actually I prepared for the wrong text. So, that's why I took time to read the purport, because I had to understand what's written in it. So, I'm going to speak on the top of my head, and it's going to be probably a short class. So, okay. So, my dear Lord, the distinction observed between piety and sin comes from your own Vedic knowledge and does not arise by itself. If the same Vedic literature subsequently nullifies such distinction between piety and sin, there will certainly be confusion. So here, in this translation, moral principles versus absolute authority has been described. All material principles as well as spiritual principles comes from the Vedic literatures. The Vedic literatures are the ultimate authority. That's why even when Buddha comes and speaks something, being the Supreme Personality of Godhead, we don't have to accept. Because what he has spoken is against the conclusions of the Vedic literatures. So therefore, for all practical purposes, even what God speaks is not as important as what the Vedas proclaim. Of course, the Vedas are also the word of God. But for all general purposes, the Vedas, the Vedic literatures, the Mahabharata, Madhvacharya says that even the Mahabharata is an absolute authority. So, moral principles, being good, has been recommended. However, if we go a little deep into the subject of morality, we will see that there is no consensus of what is right and what is wrong. In India, some time ago, if a boy and a girl held hands in public, it was considered immoral. It was not considered very decent. But now times have changed. Now you can even see girls smoking in public, and it's absolutely no problem in that. In fact, if you condemn it, you become slandered. Freedom of expression, freedom, something like that. Recently, there was some kind of a viral video going around where some girl in a shopping mall was wearing short skirt or something like that, and another woman passed a comment that, you know, that's vulgar or something like that, and then she started screaming and said, how dare you criticize me, you know, it's freedom, we can do what we want, how can you be like a moralist and things like that. And everyone got on the bandwagon and started criticizing this lady for making a vulgar comment of saying that lady as being vulgar. It seemed like that. What is right and what is wrong? Who knows? You see, I mean, it keeps changing according to time, place, circumstance. In India, what is right? America, it is wrong. America, what is right? India, it's wrong. Like, if you go to somewhere abroad, anywhere, say maybe in the UK or Europe, it is not considered very civilized to stare. And when Indians go abroad, they have this common complaint that Indians stare. Or when they come to India, the Indians, like, they're always looking like this. You know, But in India, if you, it's okay, it's normal, you're used to it. It doesn't make any difference. It's not that they don't stare, they also stare, but they stare when you are not looking. You know. So it's very difficult to assess what is right and wrong, because moral principles differ, and therefore we need God, and we need an absolute authority to tell us what is right and what is wrong. Otherwise, there will be no consensus. Because we can just keep making moral principles. We can just keep making policies. And therefore, in order to resolve all conclusions and all differences, this Vedic literature says, Sarva vidhi nishedasyor eta yor eva kinkaraha. Smartavyam sadatam Vishnu vismartavyam na jatuchit. That it is all rules and regulations, all do's, don'ts culminate in one principle. It is all meant for cultivating remembrance of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. What is your motivation behind what you did is more important than what you did. That's where spirituality, devotion comes into the picture. You know the story of that sadhu sitting under the tree outside his cottage and meditating when a butcher comes chasing a cow. The cow runs into the cottage of this sadhu and the butcher asks the sadhu, "Where is the cow? Have you seen the cow?" And the sadhu, who has pledged to be truthful, indicated towards his cottage, and the butcher took away the cow, slaughtered it, and we know Puranas explain that in the next life, this sadhu had to pay a very heavy price. He had to have his hands cut off. Because he was responsible for the slaughter of a cow. So, he was punished for being truthful. Bewilders us as to what is right, what is wrong. Even Yudhishthir Maharaj, for that matter, who was so conscientious about everything that he did, that he would never differ from truthfulness, and that's why he is Dharmaraj. And still we see that Mahabharata explains that when he was on his chariot in the Mahabharata war and he was instructed by the Lord, proclaim Ashwatthama is dead. So he hesitated and he said, "How can I lie? How can I lie?" Even Yudhishthir Maharaj failed to fathom what is a higher principle. And he was stuck up in morality. And then, of course, we know that Bhim killed an elephant known as Ashwatthama. And then he was again told, "Okay, now you say Ashwatthama is dead. Proclaim it." And then he said, "Ashwatthama is dead." And then quietly he said, "Ashwatthama, the elephant, is dead." Softly. So, Dronacharya didn't hear that. The part that the elephant is dead, he thought his son is dead. He lost hope. He lost courage. He started despairing. Gave up his weapons, sat down on the chariot, and Arjun slaughtered him. So therefore, we have to understand this very important principle that what you do is not as important as why you do it. That's one thing. And secondly, the ultimate authority is none other than the Supreme Personality of Godhead. If He has said it, then it must be done. And what was the reason? What was His mistake? The mistake that that Yudhishthir did was, he did not understand that Duryodhan was a terrorist. And common example is given that if a thief, like terrorist, we had that, you know, Bombay terrorist attack when it took place. Two of the terrorists boarded a vehicle and they came across here, Babulnath, this marine drive, and they were caught here. And they apparently broke all the signals. Obviously, they're going to escape. So the police van is chasing these terrorists, and now they are not going to follow the traffic rules. They are not going to say, okay, they're going to halt here, you know, they're going to stop here. If you're going to catch a terrorist, then you're also not going to... These moral principles, these rules are secondary and they have to be overlooked. And similarly, the Lord instructed Yudhishthir that you must fight. You must lie at this point of time. But he hesitated. Similarly, we see about... But it was not a lie. Of course, ultimately, the Lord, if so many such examples are there where Yudhishthir told a lie. But ultimately, it is the Lord's plan. Yudhishthir is a pure devotee of the Lord. All the Pandavas, for that matter, are pure devotees of the Lord, and they can make no mistake. We have to understand this point. And therefore, Yudhishthir never lied, and there was never a transgression of etiquette. Because if you differ from the fact, when Ashwatthama was not dead, to say that Ashwatthama is dead is a blatant lie. It's not a fact. You know. And therefore, the Lord also gave a message that one should not unnecessarily lie. There is no excuse, and that's what Prabhupada is saying. That was the time when Yudhishthir, he lost his night's sleep when he was told he couldn't sleep that day. When the Lord said that, lie. But today the situation has changed. Today if you tell that, you have to tell the truth, then people lose their sleep. So at no point of time, the very important message is, the pretext of knowing what God wants and having the right motive cannot be an excuse to do the wrong thing. So many such examples. Even for that matter, Bhim's killing of Duryodhan. How he unrighteously, breaking the code of Gada Yudha, he hammered Duryodhan under the navel and broke his thighs. Because it seemed, and Mahabharata explains it, that the Lord indicated to Arjun. Arjun indicated, hammer him there. And he did it. But you see how the Acharyas explain that is also not transgression of etiquette. How? Because when the war was going on, when Gada Yudha was going on, Duryodhan, he adopted a strategy known as Avasthan. And where a warrior, he jumps and he kind of somersaults. So when Bhim hit him, Duryodhan, as Madhvacharya writes, he was in a somersault position, which means that his leg was above his head was down. So the rule is, we should not hit below the navel. Yeah, in that situation, it was not below the navel. and he hit him at the base of his spine. But the force was so much that his thighs exploded. So, to say that he flouted the rules of combat is not exactly true. Therefore, it's borderline. You cannot really say that he flouted, the rules. No, he did not, because he's Acharya. He's none other than Vayu, he's none other than our Acharya, Sampradaya Acharya. How can he do something wrong? Unnecessarily, when he can break his thigh just like that, then why should he flout the rules? And also, Acharya has explained that because he was a terrorist, Duryodhan, by all means, even if he flout the rules, there's nothing wrong. And also, he had, as a Kshatriya, had the duty of fulfilling his promise, the vows that he had made. And he had pledged when Duryodhan had insulted Draupadi, when he had indicated to Dushasan that bring him here and place her on my lap. At that time, Duryodhan had made that vow that I will break your thigh. So he was only fulfilling his promise, and therefore he never flouted any rules. So there is no excuse to say that, okay, I did this and I did that. And we hear that Swargarohan, the last chapter of Mahabharata, Nakul passes away, Sahadev passes away, Draupadi passes away, and Bhima is asking Yudhishthir, what is the reason why they died? What happened? What was their mistake? He says, oh, Sahadev passed away because he thought he was very knowledgeable in politics. We know that when Krishna was going as a Shanti Dut to Hastinapur, carrying the message of peace, Sahadev thought that he should advise Krishna that when you go there, please be very strategic in the way you present, be very tactful, otherwise your proposition will be ignored by Duryodhan. And he's advising Krishna in various ways. Krishna doesn't need any advice. But he thought that he knew politics and diplomacy more than even Krishna. That was his mistake. What about Nakul? What was his mistake? Why did he die? Oh, Nakul thought that he is very beautiful. Oh, why did Draupadi pass away? Oh, because Draupadi was more inclined towards Arjun. She should have been equal to all her husbands. Oh, why did Bhim pass away? Oh, Bhim was always eating a lot. So in this way, why did Arjun pass away? Oh, he used treachery. He flouted rules of combat, things like that. So such things are given. However, the Mahabharata explains, Acharyas explain, Madhvacharya explains that actually these are all external, superficial. It is just an excuse for the Pandavas to quit their bodies. Just as the Lord had used an excuse of being shot by a metal arrow by an ordinary hunter. Even though Narayanastra, Vaishnavastra, Brahmastra were all being deployed in Mahabharata war and nothing affected the Supreme Lord, then how can he be affected by an ordinary metal arrow shot by an ordinary hunter? It was an excuse simply. So also Acharya explained that these were simply excuses. All these Pandavas, Draupadi, they are eternal associates of the Lord without a tinge of fault in them. And that is the way how they departed. Very meticulous in the way they conducted their affairs. Many people say, oh, Duryodhan ko khana achha lagta hai. Khate peete acharya hain. Chalo achha hai. Like we hear in Mahabharata that he took up the role of a bavarchi. Isn't it? He became Ballab. Draupadi became Malini. She became the beautician of the wife of Virata Raja. Yudhishthir became Kanka, a sannyasi. Arjun became Brihanala, the eunuch, art teacher. Nakul became Damagranthik. He was managing the stable, the horses. And Sahadev became the Gopal. Tantripal, his name was, Arishtanemi. Different roles they were playing. Why did Bhim take up the role of a bavarchi, of a cook? Obviously because he could eat nicely, yes. That's the general. However, there are rules for eating also, which we follow so meticulously, or at least we try to follow. You know, we don't eat outside, we eat food cooked by devotees and all those things. Can we assume that Bhim was so irresponsible in his eating when there are strict rules, especially in Dwapar Yug, where not just a Brahmin but even a Kshatriya, especially if he is married, could not eat food cooked by anyone except his wife or those who are engaged by his wife? It's a strict rule. It's known as Swapak. You have to eat food cooked by yourself or by your wife. Swapak also means that food which has been purchased by your hard-earned, honest wealth. Swapak, not Parapak. And all these Pandavas were in Viratadesh, eating food provided by Virata Raja. Isn't it Parapak? So in all, therefore, the reason why Bhim entered into the kitchen was that he was aware that all his brothers, including his wife, were not in a position to get prasad, and therefore he entered into the kitchen so that he could cook himself, duly offer the food, make it prasad, and then feed his brothers and feed everyone else, so that everyone gets the benefit. These are the subtle considerations of righteousness, of piety. And they have to be duly considered, because we are not on that level to know what the Lord wants. And neither can we say that our motives are absolutely pure. I mean, we don't know 2 minutes ago what our motivation was. You see, So therefore, there are so many such examples. In the Mahabharata, there is a very wonderful story of a great king whose name was Ashtak. He had just performed an Ashwamedh Yajna. And he was on his way along with 3 other kings, Pratardhan, Vasumanas, and Maharaj Shibi. While they were riding on their chariot, on the way they meet Narad. So they ask him whether they could give him a lift. Narad gets onto the chariot. Being in the association of a great Maharishi, Trikalagya, all-knowing, great saint, they didn't want to miss the opportunity to make some inquiries. So they ask Narada that, Maharishi, could you be kind enough to tell us that if we have been pious enough to attain Swarga, do we have that much piety? Ashtak, Maharaj Ashtak, who has just performed an Ashwamedh Yajna, is asking this question. So Narad said, certainly not just you, Pratardhan, Vasumanas and Shibi, all of you all have attained sufficient piety to ascend to heaven. So naturally then now the next question would be that who is the most pious? Yes. So Ashtaka asks this question that fine, then Narad, could you please also enlighten us? Who will be the first one? Because we have heard that when your piety is exhausted, you will have to come down from heaven. It's not a permanent place. Only Vaikuntha, Golok is a permanent place. So can you please tell us that who amongst we four kings will exhaust our piety and fall from heaven? So Narad looked at Ashtak and said, Ashtak, it will be you. Shocked Ashtak. What did I do wrong? So Narad said, once I came to your kingdom and there were many cows and I asked that, whose cows are these? And you said that, oh yeah, these are just the cows which I had donated to the Brahmins. You vainly bragged about your charity. For that you have. You will be the first to be dislodged from Swarga. Because Daan has to be Gupta. It's for developing renouncement. But you made announcement. So, oh, okay. So Narada, please tell that who will be the second one to fall from heaven? Second one will be Pratardhan. He says, why? He said that once he was going in a chariot, I was going along with him, and a Brahmin stops him and says, Maharaj, I need a horse. Pratardhan said, well, come to the kingdom, I will surely gift you a horse. I am in a hurry, I cannot come to the kingdom, I want it right now. So he had four horses tied to his chariot. So he took one horse and he gave it to the Brahmin. When he went further, another Brahmin stopped him and said, Maharaj, I want a horse. He says, come to the kingdom, I'll give you. I'm in a hurry, I cannot come there, you please give me now. Alright, he took out the second horse, donated it. Again he went further, third Brahmin, I don't know what, Bhagya. He also asked, he was in a hurry, he wanted a horse immediately, he took out another horse, gave it. Now he had only one horse. And as fate had it, he went ahead, again a Brahmin, stopped him, I want a horse. Took out the last horse, gave it. Now he was left with pulling the chariot himself. So he was tugging the chariot and looked at Narada and he says, Naradji, look at this. Now even if any Brahmin comes and asks for any charity, I don't have anything to give. Narada said, you condescended. That was condescending attitude. You made light a subject which is so grave, you should have been grateful for having gotten the opportunity to get purified. But that was an attitude of a superiority. So therefore, lost. You will be second to fall from heaven. Hare Krishna. Who will be the third one to fall? Vasumanas. What was his fault? Once I was in need of a chariot, I came to his kingdom. He had a beautiful chariot. I started appreciating, what an amazing chariot, so much space, wonderful jewelries, design, wonderful. He understood that I wanted a chariot, so he immediately said, please, Narad, you have appreciated the chariot. I think you need it, please take it. After some time, I wanted another chariot. I came and I saw there was another chariot parked in his palace. I went and started appreciating it in front of Vasumanas. And he, understanding that I wanted it, gave it again in charity to me. And then third time, again I wanted after some time a chariot and I came and I saw a chariot parked in his palace and I appreciated it. And as I was appreciating, he looked at me and he said, Naraji, enough of the appreciation. And he left without giving me charity to a Brahmin. And for that, an offense. Your piety has been diminished. He said, what about Shibi? Narada said, Shibi has done so much piety that there is no calculation how long he'll be in heaven. What did he do? So Narada said, once a Brahmin comes to the palace of Maharaj Shibi and says that I am hungry, feed me. So Maharaj Shibi says, what will you have? Says, he asked for something which was inconceivable for Maharaj Shibi. He says, I want to eat the flesh of your son. Can you give it? Can you provide? You're asking what I want. I want to eat the flesh of your son. So Maharaj Shibi said, why not? Just give me some time. It'll be ready. And Maharaj Shibi went and actually got his son slaughtered. Now people may think this is archaic, anachronistic stories, outdated mythology or something like that. But they are itihas. They are authorities. They are actually history. So anyway, he did that and he brought out the plate to be served. And he found that this Brahmin is nowhere to be found. He sent his soldiers and his soldiers came back with a report that this Brahmin went outside. And he set fire to the palace went into the Goshala, let all the cows outside, and he started plundering the wealth of the city, damaging it thoroughly. And when Maharaj Shibi comes to know, soldiers are saying that Maharaj's Brahmin is causing havoc on this kingdom. Maharaj Shibi says, where is he? He's there. So Shibi goes there, duly, respectfully tells him, Maharaj, enough of this. So if you can please come to the palace, you can now have your food. I've prepared it. With due respect, brought him to the palace, sat him down and served him the food. And that Brahmin, he still did not eat. He looked at Maharaj Shibi and he said, I have lost my appetite right now. And he said, it would give me more pleasure to see you eat this food. Maharaj Shibi said, if that gives you pleasure, Aditi Devo Bhava, all right. And just when he was about to eat it, immediately that Brahmin assumes the form of Brahma. Immediately he sees that his son is manifested. He was not dead anymore. It was just a plot in order to extol the glories of Maharaj Shibi. It was an arrangement of the gods to test him of how unending his piety was. That in no situation did he differ from the rules of Punya. So therefore, there are so many such examples that how conscientious the leaders of our great Bharatvarsha were when it comes to conducting their daily affairs. You know, they would not use the excuse that, okay, I know, what the Lord wants and going about flouting the rules. They actually followed it to the letter as much as possible. And therefore, a very important point here is that even though we do understand this principle that the Lord's in the Srimad Bhagavad Gita it is explained that Krishna says that Sarva Dharman Parityajya Mamekam Sharanam Braja. All other Vedic literatures are saying that follow dharma, and here Krishna is saying abandon dharma, give up dharma. But we understand he's saying it, when you give up dharma, it has to be for following Bhagavat dharma. And unless you do not have that higher principle, if you end up giving the lower principle, then a person will be lost. Because there are so many people who speak about mundane morality. So many speakers, so many kathakars, and speak about mundane morality. Do this, matru, pitru, devas, and all that. They're doing all those things. But there is no mention of Krishna. That's why you see even in Arishtasura Vadh, what was the form in which Arishtasura had come? A form of a bull. Bull means dharma. And Krishna killed the bull. Radharani is saying, how can you kill a bull? Bull represents dharma. That's what I want. If you just speak about dharma and you don't speak about Bhagavad dharma, you don't speak about surrendering to Krishna, then that dharma is useless. I don't want that dharma. So therefore, when you speak about dharma and you do not speak about Krishna consciousness, you just speak about morality, you speak about motivation and you speak about all those things, but you do not mention Krishna as the ultimate solution for everything, then what is left is only a facade, it's only an external covering, it's only a body without the soul. So therefore, here in this verse, the right perspective of what is punya, what is pap, these are all material principles, but vis-a-vis the pure devotional service, which has been also mentioned in the Vedas, the real position of all these has been established in this translation and purport. Hare Krishna. Thank you very much for your patient hearing. Srila Prabhupada ke Srimad Bhagavat ke.